Well, once again, going before the Lord, having finished our series in the Gospel of Luke, and prior to that, the book of Revelation, this Sunday we're going to embark on a new Bible book series, beginning with the book called 1 Timothy. After last Sunday and that last message in the Gospel of Luke, I went before the Lord Sunday night, not knowing where I was going to go, and just put it before the Lord and said, Lord, where next? And I start my sermons on Monday. A lot of guys take off on Mondays in the ministry. I don't. I leave that to Friday. But when I wake up on Mondays, I'm usually a little bit physically tired. And so the only thing that's really working is my brain. And so I love to start my messages right in the beginning of the week. And when I woke up, the first thing, for whatever reason, that popped in my head was 1 Timothy. And I thought, fantastic. It's one of my favorite books and always has been. A very special book to me. And in case you didn't know, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, I try to teach people, by the way, that are memorizing the New Testament about the five T's. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. But 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus belong to a set of Bible books that are called the pastoral epistles. That's a big word for just saying they're pastoral letters, because both Timothy and Titus were pastors. They were under shepherds of local churches, just like myself. And these men also shared some other things in common. They all had a common faith and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they also had, Timothy and Titus, a very special and unique relationship in ministry with the Apostle Paul. And so these three letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, are called the pastoral epistles, but they're really, if you get right down to it, are friendship letters from the Apostle Paul. He's writing to friends. And as a pastor writing to pastors, he's writing from his heart and sharing with them about the things that are important in ministry. And this Sunday, I'd like to limit ourselves just to the first two verses, because I'm going to build some background from the book of Acts, where I'm going to be asking you to turn as well a little bit later. But I'd like to first read from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll pray. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Very simple verses. Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, and as we embark now on a new Bible book series, Father God, we once again ask that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that he would anoint this place with his blessing and presence, and that we would be guided into spiritual thoughts about spiritual things. We come before you, Lord, as the hungry, spiritually hungry and thirsty children of God who cry out and say, Lord God, please fill my empty cup today with you. I would be full of you and full of your words, and that we would receive a word from you. We pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Before I launch directly into the passage today, I just want to share with all of you a little bit about myself. And over my years of ministry life, I was thinking about this, I've had really the privilege of gaining a number of ministry friends, friendships. My oldest relationship goes back to a childhood friend. Today he's known as Dr. Kevin Newman. He is the missionary academic dean at a school called Indian Bible College. They right now is in the process of seeking accreditation, and Kevin is leading that process, and that's located in Flagstaff, Arizona. If you ever received their newsletter, you would discover that 90 to 95% of their student body are Native American Indians. And Kevin was saved at the same camp I was saved at. Just 2 years later, I was saved at age 7. He was saved at age 9, and that's Camp Word of Life in Scroon Lake, New York, that Wayne and Lillian, of course, know very well, and many of you probably know as well. Kevin and I were not only saved at the same camp, Kevin and I were baptized in the same church on the same day in the same baptismal pool. Kevin and I grew up in church together. We had, as kids do, sleepovers at each other's homes. And when you get to sleep in somebody else's house, you discover how families operate. In my house, when you got up for breakfast, it was unusual if Mom ever made it, but on occasion she might. But in our house, it was the basic standard things like cornflakes and Cheerios. When I went to Kevin's house, I discovered that his mother offered chocolate donuts at breakfast. And the first time I remember eating chocolate donuts, I felt like I was sinning. Al, it's good to have you here. We grew up in Sunday school together. We both, Kevin and I, and another friend, Doug, we had my sister as a Sunday school teacher, Jane, as she was in Bible college at the time. Yeah, Kevin and I led the youth group back in those days. We had offices. One year he was the president, I was the vice president. The next year we flopped it around and I was the president and he was the vice president. And we also got in a lot of trouble together. Kevin's a good man. Kevin went through a really hard season in his early 20s, and I was his best man at his first marriage. Right after Kevin was married, his first wife had got cancer, and she really suffered, and God took her quickly. And so Kevin was a very young widower. I don't even know if Kevin was even 24 years old at that point, but somewhere around there. And I remember he called me up because we were down in Dallas, Texas at the time, and he told me that God had brought another girl into his life named Dawn that he had met at Bible college. And he asked me what I thought about that. He was my best friend. And I know it hadn't been very long since he had lost his wife, but really didn't have much of a normal married life because her cancer came almost immediately after they were married. And I just said to Kevin, Kevin, if Dawn's a wonderful Christian woman as she is, I said, just go for it, because I wanted him to be happy. Not too many years ago, Kevin had a bout with a disease called Bell's palsy. Have any of you ever heard that? And it paralyzed at that time half his face. And then over time, God healed that. But I just catch a little bit of that in him when he speaks today. Kevin's been through good times and bad times, as we all have been. But I can say this about that childhood friend, that he's remained faithful to the Lord. And I could go home today and pick up the telephone, and he and I would pick up the conversation just like it had been yesterday. I have other friendships as well, ministry friendships. And again, this is all to paint a portrait of where I'm going to be going. I have another friendship that began in seminary, but we didn't meet in school. We met in a church that we both attended, Skillman Bible Church, a real little church. You could just drive past it. Most of the churches in Dallas, Texas are absolutely huge. But this little tiny church, we met there, Mike and Sandy Meyer. Now, Sandy's on our prayer list, but they've become two of our lifelong friends for Linda and myself. My buddy Mike is a two-time cancer survivor. Almost twice he lost his life. And today now his wife has coronary heart disease. But that isn't what defines them, health or no health. That's not what defines them. They're trustworthy servants of Jesus Christ. And Michael has pastored now for a number of years along the Mississippi River on the western side of Illinois. Now, if you know anything about that geography in that part of the country, that particular county he's in is one of the poorest, economically poorest counties in the state of Illinois. And they have a word they use for one another, and I'm just going to use it in the message here. They refer to themselves as river rats. Now, if you go there, you never would call them that, but that's what they call themselves. And Michael, who could probably pastor a church of 5,000, just pastors this small church along that river and has one of the greatest evangelistic hearts I've ever known. A creative man. He loves to hunt and fish, anything. I mean, if he sees something dead along the road, it's probably his next meal. But Michael has such a heart for men, and I consider him a great friend in ministry. And just one more, I have another ministry relationship, a friendship for Linda and myself that started in Ireland. Right in the very beginning when we went to Ireland, we met a couple from Montana, Will and Shanna Fellows. And instantly, Will and I had an enduring relationship and friendship. I had the privilege of leading the ordination service for my friend Will. And I also, in recent years, was asked to conduct the marriage ceremony of his oldest son, Caleb, who I also consider a friend. My friend Will and Shanna are in a ministry at Frontier School of the Bible, where our Addie recently graduated. And Will is the missions director at that school. That Linda would tell you, this is a couple that if they don't know you, but any of you decide to, whatever reason, end up in LaGrange, Wyoming, which is basically wherever nowhere is, I tell you, you could knock on Will and Shanna's front door and say, I have no place to sleep tonight, and they would say, we already have a bed ready for you. They're just that kind of people. What I'm getting at is I feel blessed to say that Kevin, Mike, and Will and their wives are our friends. and have been our friends for many years in ministry as well. And I also think of two other friends in Italy, George and Kim Aguirre, close friends of Linda and myself. Now, the reason why I shared those stories with you is to say that's really what is at the heart of the Apostle Paul's letters to Timothy and to Titus. These aren't just general letters. These are letters written from a man with, they stood side by side with one another in ministry. These are letters between men who loved the Lord, served the Lord, but also loved each other as brothers in Christ. And in one sense, because perhaps age and experience, many have suggested that the Apostle Paul was Timothy's mentor. But I would like to suggest that beyond the quote mentorship, which is a popular word these days, they were just true friends. And this is not only a Holy Spirit inspired letter, it's a heartfelt letter. And that means that whatever Apostle Paul has written in this letter is coming from his heart as much as from his mind in the Holy Spirit. And I think we're going to receive a blessing as we go along this way. Now, looking at verse 1, we're introduced to the Apostle Paul. Again, the scriptures read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Now, Paul is obviously no stranger to us, but we have to remember that he was a Jewish man who was originally trained as a Pharisee. You probably all remember that his name used to be Saul. And as a Pharisee, he stood in strong opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his followers. He stood so opposed to Christianity that he persecuted the early church. And we're told in the scriptures he tried to arrest whoever he could find that was following Jesus to put them in prison. What I'm getting at is what you have to understand about Paul is before his conversion, because like with ourselves, whatever has gone on in our lives, no matter when we've been saved, that is what makes us who we are. And what I want us to see here is to realize that Paul, when he would have thought of himself, would have remembered that there was a time when he truly believed that Jesus was a false Messiah. And he would have believed that Christians were a cult. And he makes his appearance in Acts chapter 7. And I'd like you to turn there. And again, I said that we would look at some scriptures in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 7, as you're going in that direction, the first place where Paul or Saul, and you'll hear me use those two names and I'll interchangeably use them, this follower of Jesus Christ who's writing this letter to Timothy, when he first shows up, and I do believe that the Spirit of God has planned it this way, in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, we read, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they were gnashing their teeth at him. Who was this? They were gnashing their teeth at a man named Stephen. Stephen was giving a witness and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the religious leaders were infuriated by what Stephen was saying. And look what it says, verse 55. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and they covered their ears and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Not just that this is the Apostle Paul, this is him. Not only was his name Saul, but I want you to see he was a young man. This was at a very impressionable moment that Paul was at the presence, at the stoning of Stephen. And you'll notice verse 59, they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. It reminds me of Jesus on the cross, by the way, when Stephen said that. And having said this, he fell asleep. Now, I just got to pick up in chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. You have to understand that when you read Paul's letters in the New Testament, that Paul lived the rest of his life with the blood of Stephen on his hands. Now, he was forgiven for that, but that was his introduction to Christianity. He was there. And Paul, for all his life, would remember that in those early days, and he probably could have, if he was here today, could tell us the names of the people that he had arrested and dragged off to prison. And I imagine there were many of them. And notice in the text it says that upon Stephen's death, that Saul went on a rampage. He went on a rampage. So much so, flip over to chapter 9. Chapter 9, just the first two verses. Now Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Do you hear? He not only wanted people arrested, he wanted people murdered. Now, we don't know, but it just may be that beyond Stephen himself, there may be other saints in glory today that were martyred at the hands of the Apostle Paul. Imagine that. So who was he? Well, before he was born again, he was a Pharisaic tornado that went about to devour God's church. So how in the world did this man turn 180 degrees the same way anyone gets saved? By faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. You see, my friends, God's grace is sufficient for all. You see, let me tell you, if you think anyone is beyond hope of being saved, read about Saul, a murderer. In effect, he went right along with it, a persecutor. But what happens? Well, picking up in chapter 9 at verse 3, and I'll read this quickly. He came about that as he journeyed and he was approaching Damascus, he suddenly saw a light from heaven flash around him. Now what happens? Jesus speaks to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. You remember what happens? He's blinded by this light. I almost suggest to you that there's almost a symbolism in that he was not only spiritually blind, but now the Lord left him physically blind. And if you look down in the passage, around verse 9 or so, God speaks to another man named Ananias and says, Ananias, you need to go see this fellow Saul. And Ananias says to him, Lord, do you know about this guy? He persecutes the church. What? This is crazy. I'm not white. Go see this man. And somewhere in the midst of when Ananias goes and lays his hands on him and about this, look though what the Lord says to him in verse 15. He says to Ananias, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And as you know, the Lord stopped Saul dead in his tracks. Spiritually blind Saul would now become physically blind Saul, because God had other plans and God turned his life about 180 degrees. And so in verse 17, Ananias goes, he enters his house, he lays hands upon him, and what does he call him? He says, Brother Saul, the Lord who you saw along that road has sent me to regain your sight and for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what happens. And in verse 18, it says he arose and was baptized and began to take food. And then if you read the rest of the verses, and I won't read all of it because of time, but immediately after being baptized, Paul goes out now and he begins preaching like no tomorrow. And what does he say? Verse 20, he says to people about Jesus, he is the Son of God. And because he was a Pharisee, he had like the ticket into the synagogue. He could just walk into synagogues because he was a well-known Pharisee. He could walk in and say, oh, guess what? I'm going to tell you something. And the man I was persecuting, he is the Son of God. In fact, in that same passage, down verse 22, it says, he continued to preach in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, he was going and telling people, he is the Messiah. How do we know he was born again? Ananias calls him brother. He's healed physically. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's baptized. And he's preaching about Jesus. And so when he writes in 1 Timothy 1:1 that I'm an apostle, he refers to himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the commandment of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. There's no debating it. And what Paul, though, is saying to us is, let me tell you, though, I did not appoint myself to this position. I didn't call myself to be an apostle, but God, by his sovereign grace, called me to be an apostle. Something I notice about my friends, I mentioned earlier, I think every one of them would tell you that where they are and what they're doing today isn't because they determined to do those things, but because God led that way sovereignly. God called them that way sovereignly. Lynn and I would tell you, and I say this to people that think they want to go to the mission field, I'll ask them the question, are you called? Because I'll tell you something, if someone gets out there and they don't know whether or not they've been called, I can assure you they'll be back on home turf in 12 months. Paul was radically transformed. And so when he says, look, I was called an apostle, but listen, by the commandment of God, he knew why he had been sent. I tell you, I honestly believe any man that stands in the pulpit and pastors a church better know for certain he's been called by God. Now, secondly, and quickly, in verse 2 of chapter 1, again, just to mention there, Paul writes to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, just the blessing part. Grace, mercy, and peace. That's obviously, it's a warm salutation. It's a pleasant greeting. He's blessing this young man in life and in ministry. And it's always a blessing when you receive a blessing from someone else. I got a birthday card recently from one of our ladies in the church. And when I first looked at the inside of the card, she had written a Bible verse out. It's a real long one. It's a number of verses. And she had written it all out from the top of the card all the way down to the bottom. Now, I'm going to confess how worldly I can be. At first glance, I just looked at that and I said, oh, it's a Bible verse. And I was ready to go on. And then the Spirit of God said to me, you knucklehead, do you know how much time it took that lady to write that all out? You sit there and you read every word of it. And once I read it, I received a blessing because it was a prayer from the New Testament. This is what Paul's doing here. He's blessing Timothy. But I want to tell you something because I know as I read my translation, some of your Bibles read differently. And I want to address this technical part just for a moment. Really, the way it should be translated, if you only translated the Greek words that are behind this verse, it would just simply say, to Timothy, a true child in the faith. The word my isn't there. Timothy obviously wasn't Paul's son physically, but Paul also wasn't the one who led Timothy to Christ either. Timothy had come to the Lord through his mother and grandmother. So really, the word my really doesn't need to be there. Now, I know some of your Bibles use the word son. I understand that, but I just want to let you know that word for son in the Greek is the word huios, but it's not there. What word is there is a word in Greek called technos, which refers to a child. Paul's not calling him his son. But what he is simply saying, though, about Timothy is very beautiful if you just take it at face value. He's just saying, to Timothy, a true child in faith. In other words, what's he saying? How would we say it today? Timothy, the real deal. That's what he's really saying to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, one thing is known about you. You are a genuine believer. Timothy's name shows up all over the New Testament. At least 24 times his name shows up. And in Acts chapter 16, just quickly, just turn there. This is where he meets Paul. And I'm going to begin reading as you're going there to Acts 16. It says that Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And in verse 3, Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. And so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. What I want you to see is that Timothy was hand-selected by the apostle Paul, but on the recommendation of other believers. And what we find out about Timothy is he had a great Christian testimony. His father, as it turns out, was a Greek. His mother was Jewish, which, by the way, would have meant that Timothy himself would have been Jewish as well. Paul is obviously drawn to Timothy, and I can understand that affection. And that's why I say that these letters are letters of affection, because here's Paul now, a slightly older man who meets this younger man who's faithful in ministry. And it reminds me, for example, of fellows like Glenn and Kieran, who are now ministers in Ireland where we serve. We were blessed by their lives. It reminds me of Brad in Kenya, who served here on our pastoral staff. It reminds me of Casey in Vanuatu, and as well, it reminds me of Chad, who's back in Texas. And I'll just have to add, it reminds me too of Pastor Craig, who happens to be younger than me. Because what I want to say is all these guys, these younger men, have taught me a lot of things about myself. And hopefully, I've been of some use to them too. You see, what's going on here? What's the message the Lord left me with this week? First Timothy reminds me that the Christian life isn't supposed to be lived in isolation. Beloved, your church family, I hope, is important to you. Maybe for some of us, we're private people. I'm sort of a private person, but it still doesn't hurt to connect with people in the Christian community. If not within your own church, then in other Christians in other churches or in other places or people God's brought you across your life. It's good to be salt and light in social circles. It's good to rub shoulders with people who don't know Jesus. But it's also important to have Christian friends who can be an encouragement to you. And I'll just say this, true friends can be hard to come by, but when you find one, you keep the relationship going. What I can say about Kevin, Mike, and Will is that I don't have to watch my back because I know those gentlemen are men of character and they would never stab me in the back. And those fellas have been there for me when other people have. And it just reminds me that for all of us in our Christian walk, it's important to have at least one person that can be that person for you. Years ago when Promise Keepers came out and they were telling all the guys you need to have accountability partners and stuff, I had one issue, and that is God's put a very godly woman in my life. She's my wife. She's someone I trust. I don't know, maybe someone along the line, maybe it one day said it, but I'll tell you something. I think men who are married should realize that if God's given you a treasure, there's your treasure. There's the one that you can confide in. There's the one that when you screw up, she's going to have the forgiving heart and be the best know how to restore you because she knows you when she's seen you in a state of brokenness. Or maybe it's just an old friend. Maybe it's somebody like Kevin that you grew up with in Sunday school. Whoever. All I just want to encourage us today is make sure you don't go through your Christian life living in complete isolation. Find someone, seek someone out that can be that strength and that help to you. And I just want to say as well, it can be a pastor. I know when I hear people say to me, I have this guy, pastor, I listen to on the radio every day. There's a lot of people, for example, that like Chuck Swindoll. When someone says to me, I love listening to him, or they say whoever, and I can mention all different names. I know it might all get different reactions. But when I hear that, I always think to myself, good for you, good for you, because you have someone that's speaking into your life. But also look for people that you can confide in and go to, that you know that when you share something about yourself with them, they're not going to run off and tell someone else. Well, anyway, this is just how I was led this week, and I think we're going to have an exciting study in the book of 1 Timothy. Father, as we're going to sing now, Lord, great is thy faithfulness. We sing it with hearts of praise today, reminding ourselves that it's not we who are faithful, but you. Why, the Bible even says that when we are faithless, you remain faithful. And I thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.